In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text this morning is from John chapter 18, verse 36, where Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Just having a little scan of the congregation just to make sure that all the children have definitely left. It may be safe now to mention the C word. It's been mentioned already, as it turns out. Christmas is coming. All the signs are there. Dundee's Christmas lights have been switched on in front of a large crowd of shoppers. Seasonal TV advertising campaigns have kicked off, and mince pies are becoming increasingly difficult to avoid. But in amongst all of this, we find ourselves in the Christian calendar at the Sunday called Christ the King. Now, it's quite a late arrival to the liturgical calendar, having only been introduced by Pope Pius XI in 1922. If that sounds a long time ago to young people in liturgical terms, that's like the day before yesterday. And this Sunday, it's an opportunity to reflect on what it means for Jesus to be our King, to reign in the world here and now. We might consider it an antidote to all that's coming at Christmas, not only to the excesses of the Christmas season, but also the possibility of being blinded by sentimentality, even over the birth of Jesus. I called it an antidote, or maybe an inoculation would be the better word, because it comes first, preparing us for Advent. But in thinking about the kingdom, or the reign of Jesus, we're going to look back to God's relationship with his people Israel, and we're also going to look forward to the promise of everlasting life. And in the middle of it, we're going to think about what it means to be a Christian, living in this moment, living in Jesus' kingdom here and now. There is a question favoured by many Christians, ministers and lay alike. Why did Jesus die? And I'm sure most of us would be able to give a good answer to that. It might vary from person to person, but it's most likely going to feature Jesus' victory over sin and death, him taking our place, the forgiveness of sins, and getting into heaven. But today we have another question. Not why did he die, but why did he live? I suspect if we all tried to answer that question, we might get a more diverse set of answers, and I'm sure there will be some noble things in among it. We might have such valid points as to be a moral exemplar, to be an ethical teacher, to be a perfect sacrifice, to give us stories that we can identify with, to prove the divinity of Jesus, and once again, to get us to heaven. And yet the thrust of the Old Testament and the witness of the Gospels is that Jesus' purpose was to establish his reign, the reign that would last forever, the reign that starts now. And this promise is the climax of the story of God and his relationship with Israel. God didn't start with mankind at that first Christmas, but rather we celebrate the first Christmas because God was already deeply involved with humanity. It's sad to say, the Old Testament shows us a recurring pattern of God calling his chosen people to obedience, and then his loved ones turning away and distancing themselves from his wisdom and guidance. Sin and self build obstacles between God and his people. And in this story is revealed the holy nature of God and his commitment to heal and to save. It culminates in his promise to establish a reign that would not fail at the next act of disobedience by his people. It's fitting then that in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we have in it one of the clearest views of God's promise to bring that everlasting kingdom to his people. And then on the cross, Jesus declares, "It is finished." It heralds the beginning of the new covenant between God and his people. And between these things, we have revealed before us the person and the nature of Jesus himself. We see what the kingdom looks like. We see Jesus lighting the blue touch paper. and each act of forgiveness, each example of grace that he shows us in his life and times, is the Spirit of God transforming the world. Jesus' work is driven by the purpose to save his people, but not to save them from the world. It's to save us in the world. It is to save the world itself. Jesus' work is inspired because God so loved the world. And this work is as necessary today. Among the stories of wars and rumours of wars, we could do worse than remind ourselves of the words of Pope Pius XI all those years ago, when he was introducing the celebration of Christ the King. He said this: "Since the close of the Great War, individuals, the different classes of society, the nations of the earth, have not as yet found true peace. The old rivalries between nations have not ceased to exert their influence, and the nations of today live in a state of armed peace which is scarcely better than war itself, a condition which tends to exhaust national finances, to waste the flower of youth, to muddy and poison the very fountainheads of life, physical, intellectual, religious, and moral." And it seems to be that the state of affairs that existed then, in the aftermath of the First World War, seem to be not far from our doorstep today. His plea for the world to see the urgency of living in the kingdom that Jesus established is regrettably still valid. And this highlights to us the clash of kingdoms of mankind and of God. It's even seen even more clearly in today's gospel reading. Facing Pilate, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we know what he meant. He's the King of heaven, and one day all will kneel before his throne. It put me somewhat in mind of the story that was retold to me of one girl who came Sunday by Sunday to church with her family. And as the congregation recited the Lord's Prayer, she, untaught, joined in as best she could. And her words were, "Our Father in charge of heaven." Well, she got the words wrong, but she stumbled on a spiritual truth. And it's one that we can find comfort in for those people who are angered by injustice, for those people of fearful of conflict, or who feel they need to avoid difficult situations. We can find assurance in the promises of the Bible. And for those who are contemplating death, we find confidence that death is not the end. Yes, the words of Jesus, "My kingdom is not of this world," contains much reassurance. But if we listen again, if we set aside our preconceptions, we may hear Jesus saying something new. In the gospel reading, Jesus is on trial, and he's standing before Pilate, the most powerful man in Israel, leader of the occupying Roman forces. He's questioning Jesus about his kingship, and that's an accusation of sedition. Now, the word that is used for kingdom in the Bible also means reign or rule. And the phrase that covers "not of this world" conveys the suggestion of the total opposite of what confronts Jesus. And so we translate it there as, "My kingdom is not of this world." But what Jesus is really saying, and is equally as valid, is, "My reign is not like your reign. It's not based on force, as was the Roman rule. It's not based on fear. It's not imposed, as would be by an invading army. It is not resentful. It does not rely on subjugation, as is required to build an empire. It's not even like a modern, contemporary Western kingdom." That puts me somewhat in mind of a film. Some of you may have seen it. Some of you may love it. Some of you may loathe it. But it was Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Not to be taken for its biblical truths, or indeed for historical accuracy. But at one point, King Arthur meets resistance from two peasants. Trying to get some help and assistance and information from them, they throw up a smoke screen of an anarchic world that doesn't have room for a king. And then, exasperated, he proclaims to them, "But I'm your king." And the reply comes, "Well, I didn't vote for you." That brings us to the cross. We see Jesus putting us right with God. He's not just doing it to get us to heaven. He's actually doing it to change who we are and what we do. We're being forgiven to be set to work. We're facing up to sin and division in this world, and we're doing it in the light and the power of the cross. Life in the kingdom doesn't begin when you die. It begins here and now. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's not asking us to look beyond the grave. He's asking us to look to a life of service with him. And what is it he does on the cross? He puts us right with God. He lifts the burden that we can't carry. We, in turn, become the putting right people for the world. That's what Tom Wright said. Those who are put right with God through the cross are to be the putting right people for the world. And that's you and me. I've got to say, it's easier if we just pray for the world and then get on with our lives. After all, Christmas is coming, and it's such a busy time. And as we remember how Jesus came as a child, we're challenged to remember why he came. Why was it he came? He came to establish an everlasting kingdom. Yes, we can have confidence that the grave is not the end. Yes, we can have confidence that Jesus has purchased our lives for us. But that everlasting kingdom starts now. And it's built on the unshakable foundations of love, of sacrifice, of forgiveness, of self-discipline. And when we become one of these people, the putting right people of the world, Jesus asks us to build on these stones, to build with the same stones of love, of forgiveness, of self-discipline, of giving for the other. When we do that, we actually see the kingdom building before us, that it does extend before the grave, right into our lives, right into the here and now, in our lives and the hours of those around us. Yes, indeed, Christmas is a busy time. It's time to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen.